from James chapter 1, verse 17 and following. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of His own purpose, He gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become kind of a first fruits of His creations, of His creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongue, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows, their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. I like compliments. How about you? Some of us yearn and crave words of affirmation more than others. As our young adult class studied not long ago through the five love languages, we all have different ways that we respond to the affection of others. Some through words, others through acts of service, gifts. Still small gifts that show affection. But one of my chief love languages is words of affirmation. I like to hear those quiet compliments. Maybe some of you are that way. And I got a compliment this week, and the person didn't even know that I was going to hear it. I understand that there is a play that's in the process of being produced in the community, and our Jennifer Huddleston is in a portion of the play, some of the marketing of it, and she didn't even make this compliment to me. She told another group. There were different characters in this group, and one of the parts being played was by Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, Messiah, come down from heaven. And as they were debating on who should fill these roles, Jennifer told them, quite frankly, she thought her pastor, I think Jody, would be a really good Jesus in this play. What a compliment. I was so grateful to hear. But then as the debate continued, I think they more or less said to her, "That's real nice, but we pretty much have somebody picked out for Jesus already, Jennifer." Not to be dissuaded, though, Jennifer once again responded and said, "Well, like I said, I think Jody would be a really good Jesus, but there were other parts to play too, and there happened to be one for the devil. While he would be a really good Jesus, he would be the perfect devil in this play." I like compliments, don't you? But the truth is, we all at some point in our life have a little bit of Jesus and a little more devil than we would like, right? That is us as human people. We are made in the image of God. And when we embrace faith in Jesus Christ, when we trust Him as our Savior, we take on His character. But yet we are still imperfect people. And we take on the nature of the evil one at times too. We all fail. And we're in need of a Savior continually. Our conversion to faith in Christ is not a one-time fix-all where we're still not going to struggle with temptations and brokenness and, yes, our own sinfulness. And in this passage of Scripture today, James, the brother of Jesus, speaks to us about resisting those things that separate us from the right relationship from our Savior. We can call it the mistakes, the shortcomings, but really what James is getting at, there are things, there are sins that we need to turn from to be drawn more closely to God our Savior. You know, I think of the words of Will Roberts, who once said, if you find yourself in a hole, the first thing you need to do is stop digging. So often, we find the holes that we create being something that we're struggling with and continue to do. Certainly, that's why addictions run rampant for some of us and in our communities, because we find a little bit of help. And then we dig a little deeper the hole of our own peril. Here in our scripture, James says our faith is more than simply believing in Christ, but it's applying what we believe in Christ in our daily walk with the world around us. It's looking like the one we serve. It's embracing that call of those bracelets that were created many years ago that said, what would Jesus do? When we receive Him in our life, we strive in every way to turn more closely in His ways and away from the things that separate us. You know, James gives us a guidance. And as Rhonda read in our New Testament scripture today, there are a list of things that the Bible tells us we need to refrain from. And just as long as the list of the things that the Bible calls us to draw more closely to. But you know what I found most often? Usually as people of faith, we know what we're doing wrong. We know what our shortcomings are so often. It's just, have we gotten to the point where we're ready to surrender and ask for help from the one above? Let me give you an example. In our scripture today, James says this, a word we don't use very often. He says, turn from all sordidness and wickedness. Now, when you look up that word sordid, that we don't use very often, it says something that is in disarray, not real noble, not put together with integrity. When I think of something sordid in my life, I think of my closet. It's kind of a sordid affair, Leon. It's not put together real good. Things get out of place very quickly. Not real honorable. I wouldn't want to invite y'all into a meeting in my closet. And I don't know about y'all, but when something like that happens, it gets so overwhelming, I don't know how to fix it. Do you ever find a problem like that at work? Or in family? Or in faith? Something that's so big, you just don't know where to start in fixing it, right? It can be something as simple as organizing a closet or organizing your personal life or resisting a temptation. But when it becomes sordid, hear what James says, the opposite of embracing a life of wickedness and sordidness is to be meek and surrender and really simply say this, I need help. You see, that's what happens in my closet. When I finally get tired of the filth, I cry out to my lovely wife, Manya, and I say, will you help? You see the meekness in that? The meekness of saying, I don't even know where to start. I need someone with your expertise, your organization skills. Am I buttering her up enough yet, y'all? I can't do it alone. That makes sense on a practical level. In work, for those who find themselves managing others, oftentimes, one of the most powerful words in business, the founder of Marriott once said, "What do you think?" Seeking help from others. We apply it in business, on sports teams, in family, and certainly, friends, that's the beginning of restoration to our right relationships with God, to say, I need help. That's the appeal of James in our scripture. When we find ourselves wrestling with temptations, with lifestyles that separate us from God, then may we in meekness appeal to Him and say, God, do what I can't. Will you help me? Will you straighten out this sordid affair that's greater than my closet, this sordidness of my life? God, I've tried it alone. And I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need your love. You see, what I think the essence of what James is teaching us, friends, is that restoration with God doesn't begin in what we do. Instead, it begins in right relationships. See, James, for much of Jesus' life and ministry, he was a non-believer. He was a doubter. It was his brother. He couldn't embrace the fact that this was Messiah come down from heaven. But it was in the restoration of their relationship that James' faith became real for him. What about Peter? We know the story of Peter, where Jesus commissioned him as the rock, the foundation on which I'll build my church. That was the commission to Peter. And yet it was Peter, at Jesus' time of trial and temptation, that denied even knowing our Savior three times. And many of us know that story, where Peter was gathered on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus came and broke bread with Peter and the others, and Jesus asked this question to Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? The same three times that Peter denied Jesus, Jesus restored his love for Peter the same number of times, saying, your love is enough. It was in their restored relationship that Peter once again became the rock, the foundation of the Christian church. This past week, I had the great pleasure of sharing in holy baptism with a young man from our community, a young man who'd struggled with addictions. He'd been mentored by one of the elders of the Presbyterian Church, our dear friend Tommy Covington. And we ministered with this young man as he wrestled with his brokenness and separation with God. We talked about the gift of baptism, his yearning to be restored in right relationships with God. And as we celebrated that gift this week, I reminded him, this day is special. Not so much because of what you've done, but because of what God has done for you. You see, James is telling us in this scripture to walk in the ways of our Lord, to know the joy and the fullness of right relationship with Him. But friends, we must hear this. This scripture began with saying how that right relationship starts. It doesn't start with us turning to God. It starts with God's gift of love in turning to us. He initiates the relationship. You hear it? As James says in our scripture, he says, every generous act of giving, every perfect gift is from above. You see, James is saying it's not so much about what we do as it is the gift that we simply receive that God has done for us. That's what I hear when I hear this language about it being a generous gift and a perfect gift. Friends, that's the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. He gives generously. He doesn't give just a small portion. Have you ever eaten at one of those fancy restaurants where they give you just a little bitty sample? It seems like a sample size. And you know, when I go to one of those places and they bring me out a big old plate and they've just got two or three little portions scattered around on it, when I taste one of those objects on the plate, I don't know if I want it to be really delicious or just okay. Because if it's really delicious, I'm going to just be mad that there's not more of it. Well, you see, God doesn't give that way. He doesn't give sample sizes. The gift of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ's love is generous, is what James says. And not only is our God's love generous, it's perfect. It's perfect. Haven't we all, as either parents or as good friends to those who seek our advice, we wrestle at times, what's the right answer? Mom and Dad, is it yes or no? When do I say no? When do I rein the kids in? How do I be a perfect parent? We struggle and we're not. How do I be a perfect teacher? A perfect boss? A perfect employee? What's always the right answer? We don't have those answers. But friends, our God's love is perfect to give us what we need when we need it. That transcends what we want. You see, that's the gift that inspires this relationship. That James goes forth, it says, because we've been gifted from God our Savior, that we're inspired to go forth and live lives enveloped in His righteousness. In other words, as I shared with that young man this week, we're not righteous. We're not good to get God to love us. We're good because God does love us. May we share His love in all we do, remembering it's His relationship, His gift for us, that strengthens us to serve the world in His name. Amen. Let's respond.